Hey, good morning, LifePoint. If we haven't had a chance to meet, my name's Cale. I'm the teaching pastor at our Delaware campus. And just a reminder, LifePoint guests joining us this morning as we gather here online, a reminder, this is for our entire church, all of our campuses. Our LifePoint Online is a collaboration or working together of all of our campuses. If you attend in person at one of our individual campuses, just a reminder that that individual campus message from Delaware or Westerville or Lewis Center, soon to be Plain City and Marion, we'll record those on Sunday morning. We do record those on Sunday morning. Those are available on the messages section of our website by about 2 p.m. if you want to follow along individually with your campus. But grateful to be joined with you here online this morning. We've been in a series that we've been calling Guardrails. We've been walking our way through the Ten Commandments, studying through the Ten Commandments as stated in Exodus chapter 20. And the big idea of the series, something we've said every single week, is this, that you don't have to choose between rules and relationships, that you don't have to choose between rules and relationships. And we try to be really clear every time that we gather, we say this, look, if you're, particularly if you're new to the faith, I think sometimes the version of Christianity that you maybe have received or been taught is, you know, it's a bunch of rules. It's just, it's being religious and following all of the rules and try to be a good person. And that is not at all what the Christian faith is about. It is absolutely rooted in stepping into a relationship with Jesus. We use this phrase sometimes that we're saved by grace through faith. Grace meaning the free gift of God, just the undeserved favor of God through faith, by not by following the rules, but by trusting our lives to Jesus and trusting that what he did at the cross was enough to pay for our sin, that his perfect life really is credited to our account by faith, and that when we trust him and we turn from sin, our sin is nailed to the cross and it's left there forever. It's what sometimes people call the great exchange. I get Jesus' perfect life to my account. He takes my sin, and this happens by grace through faith. So absolutely, I mean, it starts based in its relationship. But one of the things we've said every week is that every relationship has rules to it. Even if just implicit, there are things that you do and things that you don't do as part of every relationship that you have to try to guard and grow that relationship. One of my favorite stories with this, this is sort of what we're getting at. If you've ever heard the phrase, define the relationship, right, DTR, really that's sort of inverting this where what you're doing, and most often you hear it in dating, right, where you're kind of following all the rules of the relationship, you're acting romantically toward one another, maybe you're saying, like, I'm not talking to anyone else, I'm just talking to this person, but you haven't established, like, do you have a relationship, right? We're sort of following the rules, but do we have a relationship? So I had a buddy in college who he and a young lady were acting romantically towards one another. That was very clear. They were sort of following the rules of a relationship, but hadn't really defined what the relationship was. And this buddy, for any maybe ladies who are listening to this, you may feel frustration around this. He didn't seem to want to commit, right? And you're like, why is that with guys? And I'm not entirely sure. I'm sorry. So he just didn't want to maybe commit or be in the relationship. And so clever girl that she was, one day she went over to his apartment. And this is back when being Facebook official was like all the thing, right? You could talk to someone, you'd be like, are you dating? And like, we totally are. And you're like, are you Facebook official? No. Okay, then you're not dating, right? Because it has to say that, relationship status. And so she went over to his apartment and said, hey, go ahead and log on to your computer. This is, again, back in the days where we used computers more than we would use smartphones. And so he gets on his computer and she's like, log into your Facebook. And he didn't really ever use his Facebook much, but he logged in, hit enter. And with her standing right here, the first thing that popped up was a relationship request from her to him, right? Do you want to be in a relationship with me? And so he's in this moment, right, looking at her, looking at the screen like, well, this is so exciting, right? Yes. And so officially in the relationship. But point being, rules and relationships, if I can say it this way, there's a relationship between rules and relationship. When you step into a relationship with someone, there are things, again, that you do and things that you don't do to guard and grow that relationship. The two are not opposite one another. They actually complement one another. You don't have to choose between rules and relationship. Now, we've been going through, again, all of these commandments, and today we're hitting the eighth commandment. It's been a couple of really heavy weeks We've gone through the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder, right? You shall not murder. Last week, we talked about you should not commit adultery and talking about sexual sin. It's just been really, really difficult, heavy weeks. This week, I think, has the potential to be just as impactful. And at the same time, and I'm grateful for this, maybe a little bit lighter in tone. And so the eighth commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 5 says this, you shall not steal. You shall not steal. And so here's the big takeaway from today, right? Like big takeaway from today. Don't take other people's stuff. We good? All right, let's pray. Just kidding. Though some of you were like uber excited. You're like, best sermon ever, right? 7 minutes, boom, right? Yes, don't take other people's stuff. But here's the thing. While that's true, while that is certainly an application of the eighth commandment, as we're going to talk about this morning, and really as we've talked about with all the other commandments, the God's word, the Ten Commandments, all of God's word pierces really through our words and our behaviors really to speak to our hearts. God's word speaks to our hearts, not just to our behavior. It always goes deeper than that. When you go into the New Testament and you hear Jesus talking about these things, right? He says, you've heard it this way, and I tell you, he's always taking it deeper beyond our behavior, really to what it says about our hearts. And so I want to look specifically at what was God getting at as he's speaking to the people of Israel? As he is giving them the covenant, right? This is part of, remember, this isn't just a random command. This is one of the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments form the basis of this relationship between God and the people of Israel. It's almost like the Ten Commandments are sort of their national constitution, right? Just like our constitution sort of governs the way our society functions from a governmental perspective. This is in some ways what the Ten Commandments were for the people of Israel. And God, and this is really crucial, God starts off with, hey, what's your relationship to me? As you're about to become a people, as you're about to become a nation, and I'm going to give you a land, here's how you relate to me. He starts the whole Ten Commandments off with, we talked about this week one, I am the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt. And so first he establishes the vertical relationship because that's most important for them, most important for you and me. What's your relationship to the Lord? That's the most important question in your life. Do you have a relationship with your heavenly Father by trusting his Son, Jesus? And so God says, here's the relationship to me. Then he begins to move into, well, what's your relationship to each other? And that's where we've been for a few weeks now, is once we go through, right, I am the Lord your God, no other images no images of me, no other gods before me, and all of these, right, rest in me, the Sabbath, don't misuse my name. It then begins into, well, how do you treat one another, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then also love your neighbor as yourself. And so as we've been, again, looking over the last couple of weeks, don't murder people. Right? Honor the image of God in your fellow man or woman by not treating them as just an object for you to vent your anger or your rage, but rather honor them as a fellow image bearer of Christ. Last week, again, talked about don't commit adultery. Honor, right? Part of how you love your neighbor as yourself, and your spouse would be considered a neighbor, right? Part of how we love them well is by being faithful to them within the confines and in the covenant of marriage. We talked last week about how that goes even deeper into lust, right? That we're not to treat other men or women as just objects for sensual or sexual gratification, but rather to see them as the image bearers of God that they are. And then God says here, right, I want you to also love your neighbor as yourself by honoring their property, their personal possessions. Don't steal from them. I want you to be content with what you have, what I've entrusted to you, and let them, right, be content with what I've entrusted to them. We're going to talk about that more next week when we talk about contentment. But here he says, right, I want you to honor each other's property, which I think is particularly powerful, interesting when you think about what have the people of Israel been for the last several hundred years? They've been slaves. Slaves in the land of Egypt. And they've not really had property to call their own. I mean, they haven't really been owners of much. And so it's, I think, particularly interesting and meaningful that here God says, as they're about to become a nation, as God is sending them into the land that he's going to give them, as they're about to become owners, and God is going to entrust much to them individually and as families and as a people, he says, one of the ways I want you to honor each other, one of the ways your society is going to function well is by honoring each other's property, by not stealing from one another, not taking from one another, but being content with what you have. I want you to see yourself as your brother or sister's keeper and respect that person and the property that they have. Now, that's a very general statement. If you go into Exodus chapter 22, you go through Leviticus, sections of Deuteronomy, you're going to see this spelled out in a lot more detail. And so as you read through, what you start seeing provisions for what happens when someone steals deliberately, right? I mean, when they literally go and take someone else's sheep or their oxen. What happens also when someone steals, maybe not so much by commission, but by omission or even just by negligence? What happens if you leave your sheep and you don't attend to them and they go into your neighbor's field and eat his entire, pasture, right? You're like, well, I didn't technically steal their stuff. I didn't make the sheep go in his field. I just didn't stop them, right? Or if you start a fire and by your negligence, it burns your neighbor's house down and their entire, all of their fields or all of their woodlands, like what do you do about that? Or employers, it addresses this. Employers paying their employees a fair wage, paying it on time because the employees depend on that, not withholding wages from them. The Bible simply says, right, all of this is still stealing. It's not just, hey, you deliberately went over and took your neighbor's stuff, but there are multiple ways in which you can steal, in a sense. And the Bible makes provision for this and tells the people of Israel, well, what should you do about that? And if I were to boil it down, it's do the right thing. First, don't do that in the first place. But if you do, the phrase is make restitution for it. And what that basically means is, man, make it right. Pay it back. And often what you see is it's not just like just paying back what you stole, but paying more than what you stole, giving more, like sometimes as much as 4 or 5 times the amount that you stole. And the idea is because, man, it's not just that you stole an item. That person didn't just lose an ox or a sheep or a field. It's also the time that they lost in looking for all of this, the emotional pain, emotional stress. They had their personal security and property sort of violated. And that leads me to this is a bit of an aside, but I think it's worth saying. Stealing is a community killer. Stealing is a community killer. And here's what I mean with that. So when you steal, you are putting your personal good over the good of the community. You are putting your own personal good over and above the good of the community. You're basically saying, I don't really care what stress or hurt this causes to other people or to the community. I need this, so I'm going to take it. And Jen Wilkin, in her book, she's got a book called The 10 Words, right, on the 10 Commandments. Fantastic book. And I'm going to borrow several things from her here. She says this, at the heart of stealing is this idea, I get something for nothing. I get something for nothing, which isn't actually true. That may be how it feels in the moment, but what's really true is that you're getting something for free, but it's costing someone else, right? By you stealing from someone else, you're getting something, but it's costing your neighbor. It's costing the community. It's hurting someone else. Someone else is paying for that, even though you maybe say, well, gosh, I got it for free. And when I say something's a community killer, I want us to understand the sort of community cost of when someone steals. I don't mean that like someone in the community dies because you stole something, though that may be true. I mean that the sense of community is killed by the act of stealing, by not respecting one another's property. And you see this, so think about a neighborhood for a second. If you've ever been in a neighborhood where kind of everybody knows everybody, and you've been around for a long time, and people are sort of looking out for one another, what happens is over time, there's a sense of community trust built, and you're like, I'm not even so worried about locking my doors right at night, or, oh, I left my garage door open. You know what? It's not a big deal. Like, I know this person, and I know this person, and I know this person, and I know this person. But then what happens the first time that somebody has a break-in, right? Somebody comes in and steals someone else's TV or whatever it is. it's not just, yes, it's, hey, that family or that person, like they have to go and buy a new television. But it's bigger than that. It's, man, that person has lost, or that family has in a lot of ways lost the sense of security that they had. And then you see the community effects, how it kills community. What happens? You see all of a sudden everybody's locking their doors and everybody's buying ADT and Brinks home security and those Ring, you know, home security. Everyone's got one of those on their front doors. And you sort of notice, man, I think we've lost a sense of community here. This act of stealing, of breaking into someone else's home, it's, man, it has lowered the trust of the community. And actually, it's sowed distrust or discord. It's a community killer. Now, I want to ask the question, how else does this apply to us? Because one of the challenging things that we've had to kind of walk through is when it comes to the Ten Commandments, remembering, man, we're not, as Christians, we're not under the law in the same way that the people of Israel were. We are under grace. And yet, we know that, man, the Ten Commandments, Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law, didn't come to abolish them. And Jesus addresses many of these in the New Testament and talks about, well, how does it apply? How does it apply to the New Testament believer? So I want to say really, really two things, and then we'll be done. One, still wrong to steal, right? So if you're wondering, like, hey, as a New Testament believer under the grace of God, like, does this apply? Yes, like, still wrong to steal. That's repeated multiple times throughout the New Testament. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, that way of life does not include deliberately taking other people's stuff, going and stealing someone else's property. So here's what I would say. I mean, very practically, if you're listening right now and you're stealing from other people, that's something you need to repent of, not something you need to justify, not something you need to rationalize. It's something you need to turn away from. Jesus has called you to much better. Turn away from it. Go make it right, if at all possible right. I mean, repay what you've stolen. Make it right. And if applicable, like, you may need to turn yourself in to the governing authorities. Say, like, I stole this, right? And confess that and trust the Lord. And if you need wisdom around that, like, you know, what do I do? I've gotten myself into a mess. Please reach out to a trusted brother or sister in Christ or to one of the pastors here. We want to help you. But yes, it still applies. Don't take other people's stuff. Repent of that. Receive the forgiveness offered to you in Christ. Secondly, I'd say this, and this is where we begin to zoom out and say, man, the goal of the Christian life. Actually, before we get there, one other thing I'll say. When it comes to deliberate stealing, my guess is for most of us, you hear, like, hey, if you're stealing, stop it. And you're like, great, I'm not stealing anything, right? Like, I'm not robbing someone. I'm not being a thief, right? And you sort of check that box and you move on. One thing I would encourage you to consider, and again, this is something Jen Wilkin addresses in her book, The 10 Words, and I think she's spot on here, is she says there's this category of socially acceptable stealing, right? Socially acceptable stealing. And she says the most obvious place is in the workplace. So there's actually a good bit of research, apparently, that talks about how when you steal from a company or from an entity, because it's way less personal, it feels way more acceptable, right? You're like, I would never do that. I'd never take that from grandma, but I might take that from my employer, right? And so it's in the small things, like time, for example. I remember a few years ago looking up some of the absurd statistics about the amount of time that employees spend on Netflix and on social media while at work, right? And you might not think about it this way, but it's stealing. And here's the thing. I don't want to be, like, legalistic about this. I don't want everyone to go back paranoid in the workplace about, like, can I take this staple, right? Or what if I take this pen home, right? Do I need to go back and beg my employer's forgiveness for stealing the pen? That's not my point. My point is that as we're in the workplace, I think it's worth just considering, and not just in the workplace, but in every area of life, if there are these ways in which you're like, man, I know that's sort of acceptable socially or culturally speaking, but I probably still shouldn't do it. Like, that's not the way of Christ. If I'm paid to work for 8 hours and I've had clear objectives, and I mean, look, if you get all those objectives done and you've worked that out with your boss, great. But if you're sitting there like, I work 4 hours and then the other 4 hours, I basically do nothing. And I think it's kind of only complicated the last 20 months in COVID, right? People working from home. I think integrity as believers in Christ demands that we say, I don't want to just follow the path of least resistance. I want to do what's right. I don't want to just say, well, nobody knows, it's no big deal. And maybe your boss never knows. Taxes, right? There's always a temptation, right? Maybe I'll just fudge on these numbers here, fudge on those. I probably won't get audited. Like, that's not the right way to think about that. Yeah, maybe the IRS never knows. Your Heavenly Father does. And in every area of life, we have an opportunity to show the wider culture, to show people around us, again, what does it look like not to just say, can I get away with this? But is it the right thing to do? Does this honor my Lord and my Savior? Is this the way of Christ? Does this honor my neighbor? And even if you're like, well, I don't like the government. I don't like taxes. Look, I don't like taxes either. But here's the thing. If anybody had an excuse not to pay taxes, it would have been Jesus, right? Like, he's like, why do I need to pay Caesar? I made Caesar. I literally created Caesar. Like, and yet, he still paid the tax. Now, he had Peter go and get it from the mouth of a fish, which some of us are like, that would be awesome, right? If I went fishing and came back with my taxes, right, money to pay, that would be fantastic. But point being, Jesus still submitted himself to that, told his disciples, right, submit to that. We should as well. We should do what is right and be men and women of integrity and pay attention to these socially acceptable sort of stealing in our culture, in our society. And when it comes up, when the Holy Spirit convicts you of that, say, no, I'm not going to do that. Not going to take just the path of least resistance. I want to do what's right. I want to honor the company that God has put me in. I want to honor my neighbor and ultimately honor the Lord in that way. Now, second thing, to sort of zoom out, again, I know I've mentioned Jen Wilkins a few times, but she just says this really well, and so I'm going to use what she says. She says, look, the chief goal of God in your life and in my life when it comes to not stealing is not just to get us to a place where we're like, yes, we're not thieves. Like, that's the end goal. All right, we don't steal stuff. Rather, like in every area of the Christian life, it's not about just, hey, don't do this, but rather Jesus saying, man, I want to call you to do this, not just to not do bad, but to do good. And so the way I would say this is, man, as we follow Christ, Jesus transforms us from takers to givers. That Jesus transforms us from a taking mentality to a giving mentality, away from the, hey, what can I get from this? What can I get out of this? To what could I give toward this? Away from the consumer mentality and towards a producer mentality. I actually want to give to, I don't want to just not do bad. I don't want to just not steal stuff. I actually want to give to those around me. And I say this because of really, I think it's not an exaggeration to say the entire Bible, certainly all of the gospel, the logic of the New Testament. You see it in multiple places. I'll read to you a few of them. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Paul speaking to the church at Philippi. People who have crossed out of death and into life because of the transformation that comes through Christ, he says this. Let each of you look not only to his own interests. Yes, you have to take care of yourself. Yes, you have to take care of your family, but also to the interests of others. You notice the idea there, right? Like, I want you to be giving to those around you. Ephesians 4, 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor. So, right? I don't want you to steal. Don't be a taker. But rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that, and this is the way I think most of us tend to finish this statement in our culture, we're like, so that you can always say, I've earned everything I've ever gotten, and I'm totally independent, not dependent on anyone. That's not what Paul says. We as the church, as brothers and sisters in Christ, are actually interdependent with one another. We need each other. There are going to be seasons where you need things from others. And whether that's material stuff or just relational support or advice or emotional support, right? And then seasons where you're giving to others, right? We are interdependent. The goal is not to be, I'm the self-made man or self-made woman. I don't need anyone. That's not the Christian life. But rather, he says this, right? I want you to work with your own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. You notice the progression there. Yeah. Don't steal. Don't take other people's stuff. But don't just settle at, I don't take other people's stuff. I want to move you towards generosity, giving toward others. John chapter 10, verse 10. I love the way Jesus says this, right? He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And that's the enemy. That is what Satan does. Steal, kill, destroy. Satan doesn't give. Satan doesn't produce. Okay? That's not what he does. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. What does Jesus come to do? What did the Father send the Son for into this world? Jesus says this, I came that they may have, that you may have life and have it what? Abundantly. Like abundant life. And I just want to ask the sort of obvious question, like, do you really think I'm not stealing? Is that the abundant life that Jesus calls us towards? Is that the abundant life that Jesus gave his life that you might have? Is that's it, right? Just you don't take other people's stuff. Not a thief. Awesome. I don't think so. I think as Jesus saves us and says, man, I came that you might have abundant life, he wants to take us again from this, man, taker mentality to, no, I'm not taking other people's stuff, to, Lord, you've entrusted me with so much. What could I give to help others? Rather than saying, what can I get out of this, Lord? What could I give to make some, not just how do I make my situation better, but how could I give to make someone else's situation better? And I think the heart of this transformation, like, what is it that takes us from that sort of selfish thinking to selfless thinking? This is where we just go back to the gospel, right? We say this a lot here, that you don't progress past the gospel. You just go deeper into it. It's by understanding what you've been given in and through Jesus, right? So let me read to you Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. The Apostle Paul says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with, this is the phrase, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And he goes on to list out what that is. He says, in him we have adoption. We've been adopted into the family of God. We who were once spiritual orphans are now the sons and daughters of the God of the universe. He says, we have redemption. We've been bought back from our slavery. No longer slaves, but sons and daughters. We have the forgiveness of our sins. Our entire, life, some of us, we look back and we're like, it was years, decades of rebelling against God, angry at God, mocking God, running away from God. And yet, he says, man, you get the forgiveness of your sin. Everything in you that says, no, my will be done, not your will be done, he says, that's forgiven. You're washed clean because of what Jesus did for you. He goes on to say, you have an inheritance in Christ. Like you are going to spend eternity with God the Father in Christ, totally joy-filled, totally satisfied in him. That's your inheritance. Rewards in heaven for living this life, saying, Lord, I want to live for you. Like we step into eternity with Jesus and it's amazing. You have this inheritance as his sons and his daughters. And then he says, you've been sealed in him. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Like the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And so here's how I would say this or summarize this. In all the things that truly matter, every Christian is insanely rich, insanely blessed. In all the things that truly matter, every single Christian is insanely rich. And my concern would be that some of us were not really understanding and embracing that. Is we're like, Kale, I'm not rich, right? And I mean, we can sit here and talk about like globally speaking, all of us are probably financially considered rich, but some of us, like regardless of your income, it's not really what I'm talking about. It's like, no, do you realize that in everything that really matters, you are insanely blessed, insanely rich if you are in Christ. If you're listening today and you're not in Christ, this is offered to you. To turn from your sin and trust Jesus with your life. And when you step into that relationship with him, like you are insanely, we are insanely, almost unbelievably blessed, rich in Christ. We've got everything. And it's by embracing that and understanding that. And when you begin to experience the generosity of God in your life through Christ in so many ways, That's what begins to free you from, man, I don't want to live my life saying, I just want to take stuff from others because I don't need to. Lord, I want to give. I see that I've been blessed by you. I want to give to others. Now, some of you are like, Cale, is this going to be a generosity sermon, right? Like, yes, financially, like, I want you to give. I hope as Christians, we are the most generous people financially. I hope that you give and support our local church and the mission of our church. I hope you're giving to others outside of our local church. I hope that you are a generous person. But I'm not just talking about your finances. I'm talking about our time, right? So sometimes you'll hear these phrases, our treasures, our time, and our talents. I hope we're generous with our time. I hope we slow down enough to actually bless others. Say, man, do you need something? Because I have time to help. I hope we use the giftings that God has given us to build up the church and to reach those who are not in Christ. I hope we serve that way. I hope we connect with local ministries and organizations, some of our partner organizations, and you give your time and your talents to go serve in those places. I know of folks in our church right now who are connecting with Grace Clinic. And this is, you know, I lead the Delaware campus. Grace Clinic is there in Delaware. We've got folks who have a medical background who are using those talents to go serve those who can't afford medical care. I think of a couple of folks in my life group. One's an electrician, and Paul and Maddie, who are planting, they're sort of leading in the process of planting our Marion campus, and Paul's going to be the teaching pastor there. They bought a home in Marion, and they've been renovating that home for like 47 years now, and it just seems to never end. And Rick, this guy named Rick, he's an electrician, and he and his team of electricians, they went up there and just gave 10 hours of their time to say, man, can we help you get across the finish line here? I know of other folks in our life group who are, one of the guys was telling me his neighbors, right? His neighbors, one is an older gentleman who just can't do some of the physical things anymore, like rake the leaves. And he said, man, I just went over and did it for him because that's what being a good neighbor is, just giving of time, right? And maybe that's not a particular talent, right? I don't know how good he is at raking leaves, but point being, like, giving of that time to go serve someone else. I hope we as Christians are generous people, and in the practical things, we're serving others. But I think those practical things are really just a reflection of a mentality shift, of saying, man, I know and I realize how blessed I've been in Christ. And I know that I'm not supposed to be a repository of God's grace. I'm supposed to be a channel of it, not a lake, right? We're not supposed to be like just ponds where it's like, here, all the blessing comes and it just sits. What happens when the water sits? It just gets stagnant. We're supposed to be rivers. And as God's grace is poured into our life and his love poured into life, it's supposed to flow out of us to others. Blessed to then be a blessing. Jesus transforming us from takers to givers. And I quoted earlier Jen Wilkin, right, talking about that we steal because we think we're getting something for nothing. And how that's not really ever true, right? When we steal, it's just free to us because it costs someone else something. And I got to thinking about this week as that relates to the gospel. And I got to thinking about this phrase we use sometimes, how grace is free, how salvation is just the free gift of God. And hear me say, that's absolutely true. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul talks about that. He says, it's the free gift of God that no one might boast. Point is, right, you didn't earn it, I don't earn it, we can't boast about salvation, it is the free gift of God. But here's the reality, it was free to us because it cost Jesus everything. Grace, forgiveness is free to us because Jesus paid it all. We sing that song sometimes, right? Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Yes, there's a sense in which it costs us everything. I mean, you give your life to Jesus and it's you receive grace and forgiveness in your life and you're saying, Lord, my life is yours. But there's a real sense in which it's free. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. I don't earn it. I don't deserve it. It is something we do not earn. It's just something we don't achieve it. We receive it. And we just put our faith in Jesus. But it's because Jesus gave his life. We receive new life because he gave his life. And then 3 days later, God raised him from the grave. And he promises, because he is alive, makes you alive. and me alive, and anyone who will trust him alive in him. It's free to us because Jesus paid it all. I would say if you're listening right now, you're listening this morning, and you're a believer in Christ, I hope today God just reminds you, and you're reminded from the Word of God, how insanely blessed you are in Christ, and that that leads to gratitude, and that by the power of the Holy Spirit, it leads to you shifting from the taker mentality to the giver mentality and saying, Lord, I recognize I'm blessed. Who can I be a blessing to today? And if you're listening right now and you've never taken the step to trust Jesus, you say, Cale, I've never experienced that grace. It is free to you. Jesus paid it all. And Jesus lived a perfect life in your place and died on the cross to pay for your sin and mine. And he offers it to us freely. If we will turn from our sin, trust him with our lives, you can step into that relationship today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I do pray for those of us who know you and love you. God, forgive us for the times where we forget and we don't see and realize the ways in which you have blessed us. We forget what Paul says, that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God, may we live from that. And that doesn't mean we're just like annoyingly positive all the time. That doesn't mean we never grieve. It doesn't mean we're never sad. It doesn't mean we don't ever recognize the difficulty of life. But it does mean, Father, that we realize that you have poured out your blessing in our lives through Christ, and that we're blessed to be a blessing to others. And God, will you take us and shift us from that taker mentality, not just not stealing, but being a giver, giver of time, talent, and treasures for the sake of your kingdom, to bless others and to see people come to Christ. And then, Father, I pray for anyone who's listening right now who maybe has never taken that step to trust you with your life. And if this is you, I'd encourage you to pray right now. Father, today, this morning, I turn from my sin. I'm not rationalizing it, not justifying it, but turning from it. And I'm trusting you with my life. And today I accept you, Jesus, as my Lord and my Savior. And from this day forward, I want to live my life for you and you alone. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray all of these things. Amen.